this story for something that anyone could enjoy. Most probably some of the things that are going to be said tonight are going to be shattering for some of you. Things which you never expected and never realized that you'd hear. And yet we must face the truth, for the newspapers have told us so little regarding this matter that tonight I feel that it's vitally important that we get right down to the basis of Mau Mau and find out just what it's all about. There's a verse of scripture in John's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 5. You needn't turn to it, you all know it. The light, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. For many years that verse was a big problem to me, until I myself ventured into the land of Kenya, and it was only after I'd come back, after conducting evangelistic missions in that country and working among the Mau Mau in Kenya, that I looked into another translation of the New Testament. I think it was the Weymouth translation. And this verse stood out for me, for the translation read thus: the light shone the darkness, but the darkness could not put it out. The light shone the darkness, but the darkness could not put it out. It lit such a light in my own heart, for this registered with me immediately. And I'm certain that this verse will register with you after you hear tonight's talk. For tonight we will first of all have to tell you something of the darkness of satanic influence and satanic power. The evil one, our adversary, the devil, goeth about seeking whom he may destroy. He goeth about like a roaring lion. His works are works of darkness. As tonight we speak concerning Mau Mau and the awful atrocities of Mau Mau, the terrible oath, and many things regarding Mau Mau, it will be a picture of darkness which will shock many of us tonight. And yet, I believe, leave an indelible impression upon many of our hearts. But at the same time, I want to bring you the glorious picture of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, shining in the hearts of his believing children, and the in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. And that's the thrilling testimony and the thrilling story regarding the martyrdom of the Christian church in Kenya. Now, if there is some critic or cynic or skeptic in our midst tonight, somebody who says that this Christianity is a lot of soft, sloppy stuff, it's only for old ladies and babies and children, it isn't for a real man, I trust that that person will go out of this meeting a different person and a changed person completely. For tonight, I'm certain that not one of us can leave this meeting the same people that we came in. Most probably in the minds of most of us, regarding Mau Mau, we think of it in terms of being some political organization raised up to wipe out and destroy the white man. Many of us feel that many people felt that the Mau Mau had legitimate complaints, and their complaints against the government took the form of violence, physical violence and bloodshed. Now that was my impression and my opinion until in 1954 I was invited by the Keswick Association of East Africa, together with various missionary societies in the land and the Christian Council of Kenya, to conduct large-scale evangelistic crusades in the land of Kenya. Arrived in the city of Nairobi and found that they had never had a large-scale interdenominational campaign in the history of that country. And during our campaigning in Nairobi, under the slogan, "For such a time as this, God has the answer," many thousands of people were reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a tremendous impression was made upon the entire nation of Kenya at the time when Mau Mau was at its highest peak. I remember flying up from Cape Town, the 3,000 miles, and coming up in a non-pressurized plane. I was very airsick. I arrived at Nairobi Airport and they rushed me immediately into a meeting. The place was packed out with Africans, Asiatics, and Europeans, And after just about managing to get through with the meeting, I was still feeling pretty groggy. I decided I'd have a word with some of the people who were standing around and choosing the likeliest person that I should speak to first of all. I saw an African, tall man standing on that side of the wall, and so I walked up towards him. I looked at his face, and the black face was shining bright. The eyes were big, and the white teeth shining out. And I looked at that man's face and said to myself, if ever I've seen a Christian in my life, that man is a Christian. Surely that man loves Jesus Christ. Before I could come up to him, he saw me coming and came rushing towards me, put out his hand and said, hello, brother, my name is Wallace. I was born again in 1952. I repented of my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart. He cleansed me by his precious blood. And now I'm living for him. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus wonderful? All in one breath. And then he turned to me and he said, and tell me, brother, how are you? Well, I still wasn't feeling very well. And so I said, well, I'm not feeling too well at the moment. I've got a bit of a headache and I'm still feeling a little dizzy from my ear trip up. He looked at me. He folded his arms. He took a step backward. He said, brother, I'm not interested in your physical condition. How are you spiritually? Are you rejoicing in the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus wonderful to you? And by this time I was feeling pretty small in the presence of this giant of a man, both physically and spiritually. So I took a step backward and said, I'm sorry, Wallace. Yes, I am rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I found out that this man was one of the number of people who had come into the revival blessing that had spread across from the Belgian Congo, from Rwanda and other parts of Africa into Kenya, and that the Christian church in Kenya for many years had been praying for a spiritual awakening and for revival. They never realized that what the cost would be. They never realized that simultaneously with revival would come this terrible scourge of Mau Mau, where many thousands of Christians would lose their lives, where the churches would be hindered, but at the same time where the refining process would come into the churches. They never realized the cost of it. Here was this man of this group who called themselves the Revived Ones, and their sole aim in life was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I found out that wherever they went, the first thing that they did was to shake others by the hand. They weren't interested in what the wife's rheumatics or what their arthritis was like or what the children's mumps were like. Their first question, their first thing they said was always to give a testimony. And they always sought to be the first one to give the testimony as to their up-to-date faith in Jesus Christ. And then they challenged the other one about his faith in Jesus Christ. And if he couldn't give a satisfactory answer, they'd want to know the reason why. And very often you'd see in the streets and wherever they went, two Christians kneeling down on the street. And this fellow asking God to forgive him that his testimony was not up to date. I wonder what would happen in England if our testimonies were so up to date that instead of meeting Mrs. Jones in the street and asking how the children were or how their prize blooms of dahlias and all the rest were, they'd shake them by the hand and say, brother, how are you? How's your husband? How's your wife? And inquire about their spiritual condition. I feel that we'd see revival in this country much sooner. Well, here was Wallace standing in front of me, this prize Christian. And I turned to him and I said, Wallace, I'm new in this country. I know very little about Mau Mau, but I have heard that Mau Mau have persecuted the Christians. Is that right? A big smile came over his face and he said, brother, let's talk about Jesus, shall we? Isn't he wonderful? I said, yes, Wallace, that's fine, but tell me, have you been persecuted by Mau Mau? Tell me, I want to know. He said, brother, I've only one theme to talk about, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he wonderful? Let's talk about Jesus, shall we? And he walked away from me smiling. I called a friend of his and said, tell me, do you know Wallace's story? It was obvious that Wallace had a story. The man's face clouded over for a moment, and he said, yes, I know Wallace's story. He said, you see, Wallace is a fearless preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because he's been preaching the gospel in Mau Mau areas, Mau Mau have put a price on his head and have threatened to kill him and kill his family if he would continue to preach this gospel. Only 3 months ago, said this man, Wallace went on a weekend preaching appointment. While he was away on the Saturday evening, a gang of Mau Mau came in the middle of the night up to the bamboo and straw hut where Wallace lived. And with wire in their hands, they tied up the door of the hut. His wife and children were sleeping inside. And then they set fire to this hut. His wife and children stood no chance. They were burned to death. Not satisfied with this, they went to his few banana trees and chopped down the trees. Then they went to his few cows and goats that he had and put these to death. The following evening, the Sunday night, Wallace returned from his preaching appointment and came to this place of devastation, and the other people in the area watched him to see what he did. And Wallace, kneeling down on the spot of devastation where all that he had and all that he possessed had been taken away from him, and lifting up his eyes and his hands up to heaven, Wallace said these words, "The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And as I looked and listened to the story, something inside of me said, "Ken, what kind of Christian are you? Just how much is your Christianity worth? If this man who comes from a Christian background of only 60, 65 years could suffer torment and persecution like this, just how much is your Christian faith worth?" And I found myself wondering how much the faith of the British people, how much our faith was worth. Here was a man in the midst of tragedy could look up and praise the Lord and say, "The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord," and only 3 months later could shake me by the hand warmly and say, "All I've got to speak about is the Lord Jesus Christ." And I determined from this moment onward that I would investigate as to what Mau Mau was all about. Up to that time, in my mind and opinion, it was a political movement aimed at driving the white man out of the country. And so I started many, many branches of research into the matter of Mau Mau. I went first of all to the government information office, and they gave me every assistance. I have the actual Mau Mau atrocity photographs up till that time when I was in the land. Many men who have seen these, and no women have ever looked upon them, many men who have seen these pictures have not slept for days after seeing these awful atrocity pictures. I have the actual oaths. I believe I'm one of the only men in this country who have the actual oaths that Mau Mau had to take in becoming a Mau Mau. We'll refer to that later on in the meeting. And all the terrible things that these men did, I found from the archives of the file, of the archives in the files of the Minister of Information for the land of Kenya. Then we had a press conference, and the newspaper reporters and editors gave me their side of the story. Then we gathered the missionaries for a special missionary conference, and the missionaries who had been working in the Mau Mau areas gave me their angle of the story. Next, we went to the dependents of people who had been persecuted by Mau Mau, and many who had lost loved ones. And the basis of my talk tonight and the testimonies and stories that I bring will come from this angle, from eyewitness accounts of Mau Mau atrocities and the martyrdom of Christians. And then finally, I went myself into the Mau Mau prison camps and were locked, and was locked sometimes in prison cells with some of the Mau Mau generals and Mau Mau leaders. We'll tell you more about that later, to get their side of the story. And piecing this all together, I bring you the story of Mau Mau. I feel that it's necessary, however, to give you the picture right from its very start. For most people think of Mau Mau in terms of starting in 1952. In actual fact, it started round about 1929. But I must go back further than that, to 1895, when Kenya was a pagan land. No missionary had set foot in the land except round about the coast, round about Mombasa. Finally, some missionaries made their way inland and came to the place which is now known as Nairobi, and came across two tribes, one known as the Kikuyu, an intelligent, industrious tribe who resisted the missionaries at first, but finally accepted the gospel, and accepted the gospel to such an extent that these became the stalwarts in the Christian church in Kenya. Their number at that time was round about the million mark. There was another large tribe in Kenya known as the Maasai, a powerful, strong, warlike tribe, big men all over 6 foot tall, brave warriors who were not industrious and not intelligent and not superstitious like the Kikuyu. But this tribe were so brave and strong and powerful that many missionaries were murdered and martyred trying to preach the gospel to this Maasai tribe. By the way, to become a man in the Maasai tribe, it was necessary for a young man, when he reaches 16 years of age, to go with only a shield, a large shield and a knife in his hand. And his idea was not to kill a lion, but to cut the tail of a lion off while it was alive. He'd go with a shield in his hand, and others would beat around in the bush, and the lion would charge, and he'd allow the lion to take the force of the blow on the shield and lie down under the shield, and then at some convenient moment cut off the tail of the lion, while the others would come with their spears and put the lion to death. After that, he would be a man. I wonder in England if we had to do something like that. Many of us would never become men. That's right, isn't it? This warlike warrior tribe, the Maasai, would not accept the testimony of the missionaries. And even today, the Maasai are perhaps the most backward nation in the whole continent of Africa. And are still rural, pastoral. They will not accept the teachings of the gospel. But immediately, it took on like wildfire among the superstitious Kikuyu. Now, when I say superstitious, I mean to such an extent that forever in the history of the Kikuyu, as far as their history dates back, they have always taken oaths. And if ever they want to pledge allegiance to anything or anyone, it is always with the taking of a superstitious oath mingled with blood. And some of the terrible things that they do in taking an oath, the government in recent years has been trying to stamp out. Now, this Kikuyu tribe produced a brand of real Christians. But at the same time, it produced a brand of hypocrites, men who just came along to church because it was the respectable thing to do. They could get education from the missionaries. And among them was a young man by the name of Jomo Kenyatta. This man's name has been in the newspapers recently, and one of the biggest faux pas and blunders that the British Colonial Office has ever made, pardon me using this to mention politics at this moment, but one of the biggest blunders that Britain has ever made is the release of this demon-possessed man, this wicked, sinful man. It is like releasing Hitler from, if Hitler was alive, releasing him and putting him once again to take control of the German nation. And this man, Jomo Kenyatta, will only be the means of more trouble in the land. Mark my words. This man, Jomo Kenyatta, as a young man, was brought up on a Presbyterian missionary mission station. And one day a missionary, becoming very concerned for him and about his spiritual condition, approached him and said, "Jomo, we know that you're religious, we know that you're a good man, we know that you've been confirmed in the church, but tell me, are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Is the Lord Jesus living in your heart? Are you a saved man?" Now, this produced an adverse effect upon Jomo Kenyatta, and he took umbrage at the remarks of the missionary and immediately made this blasphemous statement. "For this," he said, "I will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I turn my back on Jesus Christ and your white man's Christianity. Jesus was a white man. Therefore, he cannot be the savior of Africa. And so I, instead, Jomo Kenyatta, will set myself up to become the Messiah of black Africa." And this is exactly what this man did. Round about 1929, this man formed a party known as the KCA, the Kenya Central Association. Their aims were to drive the missionaries out of the country. So in its inception, Mau Mau was an anti-missionary affair. The reason, of course, was obvious. The missionaries had long withstood the Kikuyu tribe for their evil oath-taking practices, but there was one thing in particular that the missionaries hated, and that was the evil circumcision that they took, not both boys and girls in the circumcision.
The missionaries withstood them, particularly on girl circumcision and in the awful things that they taught the young men and young women in the circumcision rituals and the oaths that the young people took at those times, making them sexual perverts. And the missionaries withstood them on this. Now, no matter what any government white paper says about the matter, no matter what anybody else says about the matter, I'm quite sure of this matter, and I've gone into it thoroughly. And I've spoken to Mau Mau leaders and generals about this matter, that the whole crux of Mau Mau and the anti-white feeling and the anti-Christian and anti-missionary feeling revolved around this thing, the hatred of the missionaries for the circumcision and the hatred of the black man for the missionaries who dare to stand in their way because of the traditions of their fathers and the superstitions of their forefathers. And it was because of this that Jomo Kenyatta and his party aimed to drive the missionary and the Christians out of the land. And in the formation of this party, their first aim was this: we will take our children away from the missionary schools and away from the white man's schools. We want independent schools where our children can be taught the traditions of their fathers, where they don't have to have religion, the white man's religion, stuffed down their throats, where they don't have to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to learn what we want to teach them. And after only 29 years of British administration and white civilization in the land, very foolishly, in 1929, the government gave in to the Kikuyu people, and the KCA gained the victory of having the first independent schools in Africa. Immediately, children by the thousands were taken away from the missionaries and were taken to these independent schools, supported by grants from the mission, from the white man, the white government, and yet the government had no say in the running of these independent schools. And it was in these schools that the children were taught to hate the Bible, to hate Jesus Christ, to hate the white man's religion, to have nothing to do with God, to have nothing to do with Christianity. These schools became the seedbed of Mau Mau, much to the regret of many of the missionaries in the land. And it caused so much trouble at that time that many of the missionaries lost people by the thousands. Jomo Kenyatta, encouraged by his victory in 1929, approached the government again in 1931, and this time it was on a political issue. The government this time would have nothing to do with him. And so he said, all right, I'll go and see the King of England myself. Thinking that he was big and powerful himself, he could come to the king at any time and snap his fingers at the King of England. And in 1931, he left his wife and family behind in Kenya, came across to England, and one of the first things he did was to take himself a white wife. They didn't go into any form of marriage. A girl by the name of Edna Clark, who still lives down in Sussex in England, by the way. And they started to have such a good time on the money that his poor people had collected in Africa to send him across to England. He had such a wonderful time going into the dives and the dens and the Soho clubs of London that he became such a drunkard that by the time he was captured and put into prison in 1952, Jomo Kenyatta said these words: I cannot live unless you give me my 2 bottles of whiskey a day. He so liked the British surroundings that he spent 15 years in England, traveling around this country. At the same time, became a communist, joined the British Communist Party, and it was in this country that he took certain degrees in a British university, and has started getting around this country, being a brilliant man, realizing, and you'll forgive me for saying this because I consider myself British as well, realized that many of the British people were very gullible, and so started getting around to groups and rotary clubs and telling about his poor people in Africa who needed help and money and assistance, not telling them, of course, that every year with his poor people's money, he and Edna Clark were going on a luxury cruise of the Mediterranean in a luxury liner each year for a holiday. And at the same time, he started to beg money from the British people, and the British people gave him all the money he wanted, and this money was going fast as he could get it, across to Moscow to buy guns, to buy ammunition, and then being sent through the borders of Tibet, Afghanistan, into India, and from India being sent into Kenya. so that when the British soldiers started to fight against Mau Mau, they found Russian guns and Russian ammunition, and they wondered where the money had come to send Russian guns and ammunition into Kenya. Little did they realize that this, the paradox of Mau Mau, that you British people paid for Mau Mau. And it cost the British government £100 million to send their forces and planes and to put down Mau Mau in later years. And it cost the Kenya government another £50 million to try and stem the tide of Mau Mau and all the damage that was caused in this land. In 1945, just after the war, Jomo Kenyatta got an invitation to go to Moscow and went across to Moscow and got an honorary degree at the Moscow University. And in 1948, he came back to England and then went to get back to Russia again. And in 1948, he returned to Kenya, left Edna Clark behind in England, and went and took himself another young wife when he got to Kenya. It just shows the morality of this man. And when he got back, he was hailed as the long-lost hero of the Kikuyu people. By this time, this KCAE, the Kenya Central Association, was in disfavor with the government. The government had realized that it was a seditious movement and that it was teaching the children in these independent schools many seditious things, and the government had proscribed this movement. The independent schools continued, but the government had proscribed this movement, and immediately it split up into splinter groups. And one of these groups started underground, the largest one of these groups, and when Jomo Kenyatta came back, they hailed him as their leader, made him their secretary general, and this group put their heads together, and the first thing they did was to study the principles of Marxism, of revolution by Karl Marx. The next thing they did, and I have this on authority, that they got two leading men from the Russian Communist Party to come to Africa to teach them principles of revolution. And it was then that the Mau Mau Party was formed from this guerrilla movement and this underground movement. You say, where did the name Mau Mau come from? People speculate and say, was it the Moscow African Union or the Motherland African Union? No, it's much simpler than that. There is a word in the Kikuyu language, Uma, Uma, U-M-A, U-M-A, meaning get out, get out. They rearranged the letters U-M-A to M-A-U, M-A-U, meaning the same thing, and their slogan was, get out, get out. Who did they want to chase out? Well, in the first place, they wanted to chase the missionaries and the Christians out of the land, for these men were goads and thorns in their side. And of course, in their own opinion, every white man was a Christian. So, if they could get rid of the white men, they could get rid of Christianity out of the country. That was their original intention and idea. And this party started to grow in strength and in numbers. Many people who were discontents and in disfavor with the government, many people who were murderers and adulterers and thieves, who were running away from the law, started to join up with this Mau Mau party. They had to take certain oaths. The oaths were not bad in those early days. At first it was necessary for them to go into the clearing at night. They take a goat, and then with a noptiri, it's a stick with a big knob on the end, a man would take the leg of the goat and put it on a stone, and he'd smash the bones of that goat. And as he did that, he would say a certain mumbo jumbo, and he'd say, if ever I denounce Mau Mau, may every bone in my body be crushed. If I ever become a Christian, may every bone in my body be crushed like this. If I ever denounce our great leader and Messiah, Jomo Kenyatta, may every bone in my body be crushed. Then a next man would come and break another bone in the poor thing until the animal was completely pulverized. And then they would drink, each one would drink the blood still warm of this animal, and that would bind them to the Mau Mau party. Now, it was round about this time, when Mau Mau was in its infancy, that a missionary one day had occasion to go around one of these independent schools. Not in an official capacity, but he had some occasion to go there, and he heard the children in a certain classroom singing a hymn. And he thought, well, this is strange. I thought they'd have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, for they were singing, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. And getting hold of the hymn book that they were singing out of, the Kikuyu hymn book, being a man, a brilliant linguist, he got hold of the hymn book and to his horror found they were not singing, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, but it was, Yes, Jomo Kenyatta Loves Me. And they found that all the Christian hymns were in that book, but instead of the name of Jesus Christ was the name of Jomo Kenyatta. He found they had an Apostles' Creed, and they ascribed praise to Jomo Kenyatta. I believe in Jomo Kenyatta, Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He found that they had a Trinity, and that there were three men who were backing, two other men who were backing up Jomo Kenyatta, who formed the Trinity. He found out that the people were actually worshipping Jomo Kenyatta as a Messiah. When this was brought to the notice of the government immediately shut down these independent schools, and immediately 23,000 children were affected. The government took steps immediately, and something like 13,000 of these children were forced into missionary and government schools. But 10,000 of these young people were over 16 years of age, and they had already taken a Mau Mau oath. They were in the schools, but they'd taken a Mau Mau oath. And their oath said, I will have nothing to do with the white man's religion or the white man's schools. What were they to do? There was only one course of action for them. They ran off into the forest, and overnight, Mau Mau found themselves with an army of about 10,000 young people on their hands. What were they to do? The first thing they did was Jomo Kenyatta and his leaders put their heads together, and they rushed their ablest men into the forests to take charge of these young men. They found that they had certain men who had served in the forces during the last war, and Jomo Kenyatta conferred upon them the title of general or colonel, and these self-styled generals went into the forest and started to train these men. The idea, of course, was still, and the blueprint of Mau Mau was still, to keep these men in check. For they said, we will wait until every black man in the land has taken the Mau Mau oath, and then, at the blowing of the trumpet, we will every man turn to the white man nearest to him and kill that man, woman or child, or drive them into the sea, and then we will have the land for ourselves. And they started to exploit the silly, superstitious Africans who had no education at all. They'd say to them, you see that aeroplane that flies in the sky? One day when the white man is out of the land, you can have that aeroplane, and you can fly wherever you want to. You can control it yourself. Another man says proudly, when the white man's out of the land, I'll get his motor car, and then I'll drive just all over the land, and I'll drive on any side of the street that I wish to drive as well, when I've got control of the country. Another man would say, when I'm in control, I'll have that big house, and I'll do what I want to do in that house. I'll keep my cows in the kitchen, and I'll keep my goats in the living room, and I'll keep my hens in the bedroom. This was the conception that they had of freedom. No longer will we have to listen to the white man's preaching and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which we abhor and hate. And this is what they were doing to stir up these people. In the meanwhile, these young people in the forests, when the soldiers came to take charge of them, these generals, they split up into various groups on various mountainsides. But the Mau Mau leaders put their heads together, and they decided that a certain course of action was necessary. They said, what happens if any of these men are captured and interrogated by the authorities? If they tell of the workings of Mau Mau, what is going to happen to us? So there's only one thing that we need to do. We need unity in our ranks. And how are we going to attain unity? Most of these leaders had been brought up on mission stations. They said, well, we've seen the Christians. The Christians have unity, don't they? Well, what is it that gives the Christians unity? Well, in the first place, they said, the Christians are joined together in love. Well, we shall go to the opposite extreme, they said. Instead of love, we will be bound together in fear and in hatred. If we tell a man he must bring in the head of his wife, he must obey us. If we tell a man he must murder his little child, he must obey us if he is loyal to us. If we tell a man he must kill his best friend, he must be loyal to the Mau Mau party. If he's not loyal, we will kill him and do the same to him. This caused such fear among them that every man was constantly watching his neighbor. And this, somehow or other, had such a psychological effect upon them that instead of splitting them, it drew them closer to one another. And they lived all their lifetimes subject to fear. And there they were, bound together by this fear. The second thing they said, the Christians say, we must not kill. Well, we will go to the opposite extreme. In future, we will not kill a goat for taking a Mau Mau oath, but we will kill a human being. and we will drink of his blood, and we will eat of his flesh. And so as real Mau Mau is one who has killed, has put his knife into the body of a human being, has drunk of the blood, and has eaten of the flesh. In the third place, they said, to become a Mau Mau, the Christians say, to become a Christian, we must not do anything immoral. We must not commit adultery. Well, we will go to the opposite extreme. In future, to become a Mau Mau, it will be necessary to go through such filthy sexual perversions and orgies of filth and degradation that once a man has taken the Mau Mau oath, he no longer is a human being. He can no longer look his wife, his father, his mother in the eyes. He's worse than a brute beast, worse than a degraded animal. And now Mau Mau has him in his grip and has him in his power. And somehow, just as in conversion, when a man gets truly born again by the Spirit, a work of regeneration takes place in that man's life. And his life is completely changed. Here it seemed to be the opposite. There was a work of degeneration that took place in these people's lives. Or let's call it a negative regeneration. And these men no longer belong to themselves. They'd sold themselves to Mau Mau. They'd sold themselves to the devil. For I'm sure that God is not the author of such filth and brutality as these men had perpetrated. And now these men seem to be drugged. Soldiers fighting against them in years after that said, oftentimes we would charge at them with our bayonets, and these men would come rushing right onto our bayonets with their eyes all glazed. We thought that they were drugged, but when they were examined, we found that there were no traces of drug. These men seemed to be living in another world. They were zombies. They were men who seemed to have no soul, no spirit at all, controlled by the devil they were. When Jomo Kenyatta said no to Jesus Christ, and started this immoral and wicked organization, I believe at that moment the devil took hold of this man, and this man became such a terrible devil-possessed man that he caused the deaths of thousands of people and did untold damage. Now Mau Mau had started properly, and many people out of fear now started to join the Mau Mau party, for they knew what would happen to them if they didn't join. And by the thousands, people started to join up, until this Mau Mau party spread and became stronger and more powerful. Now there were two types of Mau Mau at that time. There were the active Mau Mau, those who went out into the forests, and there were those who were the passive Mau Mau who went back to their jobs. Now imagine the situation. You might be employing on your farm 50 men. These men are all Kikuyu. One night they'd all come and take the oath, and they'd all be Mau Mau. The next day you'd have 50 Mau Mau on your farms. You'd notice something mysterious about them, but you wouldn't realize that these men were passive Mau Mau. They're just waiting for the day when they can strike, as very often they did, just waiting for the day to strike. They were not the active Mau Mau out in the forests who were committing acts of arson and murder and plunder. No, these were the passive who were stealing, and oftentimes a farmer would find his sheep are missing, and these sheep would be going to those on the mountains. Money would be pouring to these people, food would be pouring to them from the passive Mau Mau in the cities, until they said that nearly 750,000 of the Kikuyu tribe, who numbered 1.25 million, had taken the Mau Mau oath. And this was becoming more serious. The government by now was realizing that something was happening, and it was round about 1952 when this came out into the open, when a white man one day would find one night while he was sleeping, would smell burning and see flames from his stable. He'd rush to the stable and he'd find that the door had been wired up. After breaking down the door, he'd find to his horror his cows or his horses with wire tied around their forelegs tied to the stalls, petrol or paraffin placed on their backs, and the poor animals bleeding to death, burning to death. I have a picture of a cow, the only crime he'd committed. It belonged to a white man. So Mau Mau got hold of it and chopped the hind legs off and left the poor thing to hobble to death. Or else a farmer would find that during the night his herdsman or his shepherd had become a Mau Mau, and he'd find perhaps 1,000 sheep with just a knife stuck in their stomachs and the poor things bleeding to death. He'd have to get a gun and put them out of their misery. This was Mau Mau's idea of striking terror to the hearts of the white man so as to drive them out of the country, until finally one day they decided they wanted a white sacrifice. They got hold of a man who had done so much kind deeds, so many kind deeds, for the Kikuyu people, Dr. Leakey. They broke into his house, got hold of him and buried him alive. Then went into the house where his wife and child was, murdered the child, murdered the wife. I have pictures of both wife and child after Mau Mau had finished with them, and it wasn't a very pretty picture. Now they tasted blood, they wanted more blood, and in the course of the next few years, Mau Mau murdered 39 white people. Now the newspapers have told us all this. They murdered 39 white people. But it was during this time that the Mau Mau put their heads together and said, look, somehow we're not succeeding. There are our own people still preaching the gospel. There are the missionaries still preaching the gospel. And we've not achieved what we wanted to achieve, drive these men out of the land. What should we do? And as they put their heads together, they came upon this decision. They said, in future we will forget about the white man. Now we will go in recruiting gangs to every town and village in the land. And wherever we find a black man, we will force that man to take the Mau Mau oath. If he refuses, he is our enemy, and he must be put to death and his flesh eaten. We will make every black man in the nation a Mau Mau, and then we will be able to drive the white man out of the land. It was here, of course, that Mau Mau made their biggest mistake. It was here, of course, that the devil overplayed his hand. For this was the first time that they came into touch, real touch, with the Christians of their own people. Now these Christians had a Christian background of only something like 60, 65 years. These Christians had been praying for revival. And while God was granting them revival, Mau Mau in all its horror and terror was taking place in the land. My wife and I were staying at a mission station, a place called Kijabi, up on a hill, out in the forest, about 40 miles from the city of Nairobi. And just 3 miles from this mission station in the forest was a little village by the name of Lari. In this village was a chief Luki, a man who was a wonderful Christian who loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart. A real Christian, had prayer and Bible study with his people every night, every day. One day a gang of Mau Mau came to him, thinking that they could immediately persuade him. They said, we're coming into the forest tonight, Luki, and we want you to bring all your people. We want them to become Mau Mau. Chief Luki chased them away from his village with the words, my people are Christians. We will not have anything to do with Mau Mau. They cursed him, swore at him, and walked away from his village. That very same night, as Chief Luki was sleeping, and his people were asleep in the dead of night, a gang of 250 Mau Mau crept to that village. Many of them, with wire in their hands, came to the straw and bamboo huts, tied up the doors of every single hut in that village. And then when they encircled these huts at a given signal, they set fire to these huts. Mothers with babies in their arms rushed to the doors to find the doors pinned from outside, rushed to the little apertures that they call windows to push their children through these holes.
Please at this point turn the cassette over to side B for continuation of this challenging message.
From his village. That very same night, as Chief Luki was sleeping, and his people were asleep in the dead of night, a gang of 250 Mau Mau crept to that village. Many of them, with wire in their hands, came to the straw and bamboo huts, tied up the doors of every single hut in that village. And then when they encircled these huts at a given signal, they set fire to these huts. Mothers with babies in their arms rushed to the doors to find the doors pinned from outside, rushed to the little apertures that they call windows to push their children through these holes. But Mau Mau were waiting outside with their pungas and simis and sharp knives, and either decapitated or dismembered these children, or else threw them back into the blazing inferno. Screams could be heard 3 miles away. The flames could be seen licking the sky 3 miles away. They got Chief Luki and his entire family and lined them up outside of his hut. They said, listen to the screams, Luki. It's because you're a fool of a Christian. And now are you willing to become a Mau Mau? Chief Luki's own words at a time like that was, I cannot become a Mau Mau because I belong to Jesus Christ. Why don't you kill me like you kill my people? They laughed at him and said, we want to see you suffer first. In the confusion, his wife ran away, hid behind a tree, and afterwards told us the story. Her body still is marked with cuts all over her. Her arms and her face are scarred and marked where the cruel knives of Mau Mau cut into her as she ran away that night. They got, as she looked from behind a tree, she saw them take Chief Luki's little child, an 18-month-old baby, and hold the child by the legs and say to Lookie, now are you going to become a Mau Mau? And when Chief Lookie shouted, I cannot become a Mau Mau because I belong to Jesus Christ, she saw her child cut into two and the two halves thrown at Chief Lookie. Then she saw them murder every one of her children before their eyes until finally they put Chief Lookie to death. When the authorities came on the scene the next morning, they found something like 250 mutilated bodies, either charred to ashes or else mutilated by the knives and the pungus. In all, something like 300 people died that night because one man loved the Lord Jesus Christ and because his people were Christian. I found myself asking myself the question, Ken, what kind of Christian are you? Just how much is your Christianity worth? You've got a little child. If somebody should take your little child by the feet and say, now, what are you going to do? What would you do about it? And I found that I would need special grace from God at a moment like that to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chief Joseph was another Christian who just that day addressed 30,000 people of the Kikuyu tribe. He was a paramount chief. And he had told them, this Mau Mau is a thing of the devil. We belong to Jesus Christ. We will follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and have nothing to do with this terrible oath-taking and this terrible thing called Mau Mau. And that very night, just as he and his wife were preparing to go to bed, the door was broken down. And before they could do anything, the wife hid under the bed. Mau Mau came into the room, grabbed hold of Chief Joseph, and said, Joseph, we've waited long enough for you. We're sick and tired of your appeals to your people to have nothing to do with Mau Mau. You're disloyal to the Kikuyu people, but tonight we'll make an example of you and you will become a Mau Mau. And all Joseph could do was to calmly look them in the face and say, listen, I've tasted that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Do you think I could drink the blood of Mau Mau? No, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me. Before the words were out of his mouth, a noose slipped through the air and tightened around his neck. They threw the other end over the rafter and slowly they started to pull him up. They said, we have means of making you take the Mau Mau oath. And when he was just losing consciousness, they dropped him with a thud to the ground, put a knife in his hand, started to kick him and beat him and revive him. They said, kill, eat, become a Mau Mau. And all Joseph could say, gasping, was, the blood of Jesus is sufficient for me. They yanked him up again while his wife helplessly under the bed watched everything that was going on. She said they started at 9 o'clock that night, and 4 o'clock the next morning they were still pulling him up. And all he could say was, the blood of Jesus is sufficient for me. Until finally at 4 o'clock in the morning, that body went limp. And that soul went into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet another Christian had proved what it means to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. An African pastor belonging to the Anglican Church who was a godly man, he and his wife were having their prayers and were on their knees one night when the door was broken down, finding them on their knees. The Mau Mau was so incensed at this, they stripped them of their clothes. They beat them, and then with their arms pinned behind their backs, they beat them and pummeled them again. They said, we're going to make an example of you Christians. When you as a Christian pastor can become a Mau Mau, that will be such an example to the other people that your flock will follow you at all as well. The man smiled in the face of danger, and looking into the face of the Mau Mau leader, he said, you may kill me if you wish, but my Jesus is in my heart, and you cannot remove my Jesus from my heart. If I die, I shall go to be with him, and I'm not afraid of you. They laughed at him and they said, we'll show you. They took this woman while her arms were pinned behind her back, and the leader pulled out a sharp knife from his belt. He put the knife to her face and he said, and now will you become a Mau Mau? The woman screamed, no matter what they do to me, we stay Christians. They pulled the knife down her face, through her breast, down her side, until she fell on the ground. Kicking her on one side, they said, you fool, but now we'll get that Jesus out of your heart. While two men stood on either side of this man, each one with a sharp simi, a sword in their hands, slowly they started to press the swords into his body. As it penetrated the flesh, the man screamed out. And then he lifted up his face to heaven and said, oh, Father, forgive me for being. Forgive me for being. By some wonderful miracle, those swords penetrated that man's body and came out the other side. Thinking him to be dead, they withdrew their swords. not knowing that it had not touched a vulnerable spot within the body. The man fell to the ground, Mau Mau ran away from the house, immediately suffering excruciating pain. The man picked himself up and crawled to where his wife was lying, found that there was still life in her body. Afterwards interviewed by the Archbishop of Canterbury, this man, the Archbishop said to him, "Tell me, what were your feelings at a time like that?" He said, "Oh, Your Grace, my feelings were just, my heart was so full of love for these men." "And what did you do?" "I prayed." "What did you pray?" He said, "Well, the first thing I did was, I praised the Lord very greatly." He said, "Praised the Lord very greatly that He had given us the courage to suffer just a little bit for Him who had suffered so much for us on Calvary's tree." "And then what did you do?" "I prayed for these men that Jesus would come into their hearts and that they would learn to love Him like we love Jesus." And then I prayed for help and faith. And then another miracle happened. The bishop was coming to visit this man that night, and finding their door broken down, he rushed in and found this man and woman lying over their beds in that praying position, in a fainted condition, put them in his motor car, rushed them to hospital. They were operated on, and today both that man and his wife are alive. But you know, with Paul, they can say, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." Dear Christian friend here tonight in Norwich, what marks do you bear for Jesus Christ? I tell you that there are some of you here tonight who haven't started to live for Jesus Christ yet while people are dying for Him. I tell you that there are some of you that just haven't got the courage to live for Jesus Christ. And you think it's all a lot of sloppy nonsense, but I tell you tonight that God will change that viewpoint of yours as you realize that Christianity is not a cushion, but it's a cross. And Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Some of you young people are saying, "Well, how does this affect me?" A young 17-year-old boy was coming from the city of Nairobi with his older companion, both of them Christians. They were singing hymns and choruses. They were so happy. They just bought themselves new clothes, new jackets, a new suit. And as they came through the forest singing, they came upon a clearing, and here was a gang of Mau Mau resting. Before they could run out of the way, the Mau Mau had grabbed hold of them. "We heard you singing hymns. You're Christians. We're going to kill you tonight unless you become a Mau Mau." The older man of the two took a step forward, put his hand in the air and said, "You may kill me if you wish. I'm not afraid to die. I shall go to my father's house." Once again, before the words were out of his mouth, a punga whizzed through the air. They chopped the man's hand off in the air. Then they flung him to the ground. And while the young boy was standing by helplessly, he watched them murder his friend slowly, torture this man to death. It took them nearly an hour to put him to death. When they'd finished, they turned to him and they said, "It's your turn now, unless you become a Mau Mau." And to their amazement, the boy looked them in the face and then took a step forward and did exactly the same thing as his older friend had done. Raised his hand and said, "I too will go to my father's house," and waited for the blow. And then suddenly he opened his eyes. He looked into the eyes of the Mau Mau leader. And testifying afterwards, this boy said, "Suddenly, strangely, something happened. Something happened at that moment." And well, all I can say, the answer to this is, perfect love casteth out all fear. This boy suddenly felt, he said, such a feeling of overwhelming love come in his heart for this man who was about to kill him. And turning to him, he said, "Wait a minute, before you kill me, you're just about my size. I've just bought this brand new jacket. Wouldn't it be a pity to spoil this new jacket with a lot of blood?" And pulling off his jacket, he threw it at the Mau Mau leader. He said, "Here, take my jacket. Now you can kill me, and I shall go to my father's house." And raised his hand and waited for the blow. He waited fully half a minute. Nothing happened. And then he opened one eye, and then opened the other. And to his amazement, here was the Mau Mau leader with his arms stretched out wide, restraining the other men, tears running down the cheeks of this Mau Mau leader. And turning to the young boy, this leader turned and said, "Come on, let's leave this young man. This young man has got something that we haven't got." And running off into the forest, they left this boy to take the remains of his friend, to take it to the village, where they made a rude, rough coffin, and put the remains in this coffin. And as the Christians walked through that Mau Mau infested forest with a coffin upon their shoulders, you know what they were singing? Yes, they were singing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before."
An African pastor was having a prayer meeting in his church one night. And as he was praying, suddenly there was a banging and shouting at the door. And the gang of Mau Mau standing at the door shouting on the tops of their voices, "We're going to kill the real Christian! If you're not a real Christian, run for your lives!" Well, even the Mau Mau knew that there were such things as real Christians and those who pretended that they were Christians, but they'd made a big mistake here because this was a prayer meeting. And you only find real Christians in the prayer meeting, don't you? Those who are not real Christians have no desire to come to the prayer meeting. So they made a cardinal mistake. But they stood at the door and they shouted and they screamed and they said, "We're going to kill the real Christian." They went on praying. You say, well, why didn't they come in and kill the Christians then? Well, Mau Mau, who were captured and interrogated later, said, "Oftentimes we wanted to go into churches, but we dare not go in, because the evil spirits wouldn't allow us to go in." They'd made another mistake. It wasn't the evil spirits, it was the Holy Spirit that was preventing them from going in. And there they stood at the door shouting and getting angrier and angrier, "We're going to kill the real Christians." The pastor turned to his flock and said, "Are you ready?" They nodded at him mutely. He walked down into the aisle, and every one of the flock behind him, down in the aisle. And then looking to them, he nodded, and suddenly they started to sing triumphantly, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching at the war with the cross of Jesus." It is for this reason that I never sing this hymn any longer. I cannot sing it. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." Whether it was the triumph in their voices or their determined step with the ranks of the Mau Mau took a step backward. The pastor flung open the door and coming straight to the Mau Mau leader, he pointed a finger in his face and said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, depart from the house of God." The Mau Mau took one look at him, grabbed his men, and went running off into the forest as fast as his legs could carry him. And the Christians came back into the church again to praise the Lord for a wonderful deliverance that they had received that day. While we were there in the land, we saw many wonderful, wonderful conversions. We saw many wonderful things happen. We were invited one day to go to a large church at a place called Kikuyu. This was the capital of the Kikuyu Reserve. It was here that Jomo Kenyatta, who now was captured, had his headquarters. It was here that Mau Mau had sprung from. It was here that Mau Mau was organized from. And many knew that this was the place where most murders were committed. This large church, seating 2,000 people, every one of the elders in that church had a price put on their heads. I wonder, the elders who are here tonight, if you had a price put on your head, if you would still come along to the assembly Sunday by Sunday, if you knew that your life was threatened. These men had a price put on their head to try and frighten them away from the church Sunday by Sunday. And only the week before we were due to go there, one of the elders had been captured by Mau Mau as he came from church and had been murdered. And the cross, when they found him, they found a cross cut into his forehead with a note upon him threatening the same thing to happen to all those who preach the gospel. It was in fear and trembling that my wife and I drove through the forest, the 18 miles from Nairobi, through the winding, twisting forest roads to go to this church that Sunday morning just a week after this incident. We wondered what would happen. We were afraid ourselves. We were not feeling very brave, I can assure you, at that time. When we got to this church, we wondered how many people would be there. You can imagine our surprise when we got there to find 2,000 people jamming the church, and outside listening to the loudspeakers were another 1,000 people around the doors and around the windows. Mau Mau gangs were operating in the forests all over. This was right on the fringe of the forest. But 3,000 people had turned up that day to hear the gospel being preached that Sunday morning. I turned to the missionary and I said, "Tell me, do these people come from all in this vicinity?" "I've walked 15 to 20 miles to be at this meeting this morning. Some of us have to get into a motor car to go a journey of just a few hundred yards. These people had walked 15 to 20 miles to be at that meeting that Sunday morning." I got up into the pulpit and I turned to the interpreter and I said, "What can I give to this people? These people have suffered more than I ever know anything about suffering. What can I give to them? What can I tell them?" The missionary had told me that there would be Mau Mau spies in that meeting. And if anybody became a Christian that day, these spies would take the names and immediately the lives of these people would be threatened. And I turned to this man and said, "What can we give to these people? They've suffered so much." He turned to me and with a big smile he said, "Brother, these people want Jesus. You just preach to them Jesus. That's all they want. You preach to them Jesus. And so we preach to them the Lord Jesus Christ. In all his fullness and in all his power, until people hung on to the words and listened hungrily to the power of Jesus Christ to transform and change lives. We got to the end and turned to the mission, to this interpreter again, and said, look, brother, we can't make an appeal here this morning. What if some of these people come forward? And what if they get saved and these men, our spies, take their names? Must we have the blood of these people upon our hands forever? That it's because we called them forward that they were going to get murdered? He said, brother, you've preached Jesus. Now give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. So what could we do but offer them Jesus Christ and say, come then, come forward, those of you who want to get saved. No sooner with the words out of our mouth before about 35 men and women were in front. Among them was the adult niece of Jomo Kenyatta, coming to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Many were broken down as they stood in front there. I left the elders to deal with these people and I went with a missionary up to his house. While we were preaching that morning, there were guards with Sten guns and rifles marching around us all the time as we were preaching. I tell you, it was an uncomfortable experience because we knew at any moment a shot could come through those windows without any glass there. Any moment a gang of Mau Mau could rush into the church and we'd be defenseless and with these leaders with guns and rifles marching around us. It was a very, very, very trying meeting. And we walked up with a missionary to his house to have a cup of tea. And as we were walking up, the guards were taken away now. We saw the people disperse from the church. And just as we got up onto the hill at the missionary's house, we looked down to the church. And the people were all rushing back into the church again. Wondering what was happening, we came rushing back ourselves. And here were these 35 who had just been saved. One by one, they were forming a queue and on the platform. And one by one, they were giving a testimony just 5 minutes after getting saved, telling what the Lord Jesus had done for them. And no sooner had the first one finished before the whole audience were up on their feet with their hands in the air. They were singing, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory to the Lamb. Now the cleansing blood has reached me. Glory, glory to the Lamb. And then the next one got up and gave his testimony. I don't think I've been nearer heaven ever in my life before. This was praise. This was worship. This was adoration indeed. About 10 of them had given their testimony, and when there was a shout at the back, will somebody pray for me? And me, said somebody, and me. About 10 others were shouting. The African elder came up to the loudspeaker, the mic, and said, all right, friend, come forward. We'll deal with you. We'll pray with you. And they came forward. Nobody was in control of the meeting but the Holy Spirit. And they started dealing with these souls until these became Christians. And halfway through this lot of testimonies, there were other shouts. And suddenly the Spirit of God seemed to descend upon that meeting in such a wonderful way that the stream of people coming from the body of that church was endless. No sooner was one up here on giving the testimony when somebody else was not in front being dealt with, was in front being dealt with. That stream was endless. It started at 10 o'clock that morning, and at 6 o'clock that night, that stream was still continuing until people from all the surrounding areas were coming into the church and were getting saved. There was a secondary high school for girls, a finishing school for girls just across the road. 36 of these girls came into the meeting and got saved. And after giving their testimony, walked back to the dormitories and led 108 other girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only the next day that I heard the full story because I had to go back for a big meeting in Nairobi. And when I got back the next day, the missionary came to see me and he said, Mr. Terhoven, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened anywhere in this land as far as I know. This is God. This is revival. And it's only when the curfew sounded that these people had to move off. And it's only for that reason that they moved out of the church and they went away singing as they walked through the forest. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to war, but I've got sad news for you. Mr. Terhoven, he said, many of those people never reached home last night. Many of those people had Mau Mau gangs waiting for them as they walked through the forest and were cruelly butchered and put to death. I don't know the number of people slain, but many of them never reached home that night because they loved Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, if only I had more time tonight, I could keep you here another hour with story after story of the bravery and heroism of real Christianity. But let me say this in closing. we found out that there were 85,000 Mau Mau prisoners behind barbed wire. One of the converts of our campaign during that time was the administrator of prisons for the whole of East Africa. This man immediately flung open the prisons to preachers of the gospel. You know what happened? He said, there's only one answer to Mau Mau, and that is the preaching of the gospel. And he appealed to the missionary societies in the land to come and send missionaries into these Mau Mau prison camps where these Mau Mau were in prison. You know what happened? Immediately, 19 Roman Catholic priests rushed into these camps. You know how many Protestant missionaries rushed in? Only one. You say, why on earth? Why didn't they send more missionaries? Why didn't more missionaries go into these camps? I'll tell you why. It's because some of you young men and some of you young ladies are sitting in this very meeting tonight. It's because some of you are listening to my voice tonight are not on the mission fields. That's why only one Protestant missionary could go. It's because some of you have been sitting back for years and getting spiritual indigestion listening to the gospel Sunday by Sunday and have not taken the gospel message out to those who are in heathen darkness. And already on the mission field today, missionaries are doing the job of four or five men. And today our best men on the mission fields are the women. And I tell you today, across in Africa and across the world, the mission fields are crying out for young men and young women, like some of you who are sitting here, who should be on the fields today. But perhaps because you've got no backbone and no courage, many people are starving for want of the word of God and the bread of life, and are hungering to hear about him who is able to save their souls. And you sit back, complacent, indifferent to the appeals that come to you from heathen darkness. This one man, Ken Phillips, immediately, as he went into these camps, found the door was wide open. He started seeing something like 120 to 150 converts every week in the Mau Mau prison camp. I was invited at that time to go into the camp where, just for a few times, to go into the camp where the Mau Mau leaders were imprisoned. There were 1,800 of the leaders, the generals, Jomo Kenyatta's committee, and all the big shots in Mau Mau were imprisoned at a place called Athi River. And we were invited to go and preach the gospel there. I remember walking in there with my wife among these Mau Mau. As they saw us coming, they'd spit on the ground, and I could see a hatred. I could see violence in their eyes. I could see them looking at us with all the hatred they could muster. We got an old African interpreter who was a real saint to come with us. And this man started to gather them around. Very reluctantly they came and sat down on the ground as far as concourse of men. And I started to speak to them. I remember on one occasion speaking to them about the lost sheep, telling them that the sheep had gone astray, had wandered away. That sheep had not wanted to get lost, but it had wandered far away. And as it had wandered away, it had fallen over the precipice, and there it was, lost, with no one to care for it. And then I said, oh, but there was a shepherd who loved it, and that shepherd, bleeding and torn and wounded, had gone after the sheep which was lost. And bleeding himself, he had found the sheep which was lost. And I said to them, do you know who the sheep is? You're the lost sheep. You know who the shepherd is? The Lord Jesus is the shepherd. And though you've wandered far away from him, he doesn't point a finger, but he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants to save your soul. I saw the word taking effect upon these men who just a few moments ago were looking at me defiantly and spitting on the ground. But now I saw tears running down the eyes of many of these men. And when I gave the invitation for those who wanted to get saved to stand to their feet, something like 30 of these men immediately stood to their feet to acknowledge their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, that was easy. These men wanted to get out of something. Wait a minute. I told you just now that a Mau Mau, when he takes an oath, his oath is binding. Nothing can break that oath. These men had taken an oath. And one of the oaths said, if I ever denounce Mau Mau, may this oath kill me. Another one had said, if I ever become a Christian, may this oath smash every bone in my body and kill me. In the third place, the commandant of that camp, had made this ruling, that if anybody became a Christian, the first thing he had to do was immediately, before everybody else, he had to stand in front of the camp mics, and there in front of his Mau Mau colleagues, he would have to say that he was denouncing Mau Mau.
He would have to say that he's becoming a Christian. But more than this, and this was their psychological move on the part of the government, they would have to tell who they had murdered, whose flesh they had eaten in taking the Mau Mau oath, and who was with them when they took the Mau Mau oath. And there would these men be glaring at them, perhaps right there in their midst. You say easy? They realized that this could be death for them, for they would have to go back into the camps among the other Mau Mau after telling of the workings of Mau Mau in front of everybody else. One of these men, in becoming a Christian, as he went back into the camp that night, the gang of Mau Mau, when the warder wasn't looking, got hold of him, and with their fingernails, they severed the head from this man's body for daring to become a Christian. You say it was easy to become a Christian. I tell you that some of you just haven't got the guts to become a Christian tonight. Because you've got no backbone, you've got a wishbone. And you haven't got the power to stand up and live for Jesus Christ. Because you know it takes a man to be a Christian tonight. Here were these men knowing it might be death for them, but their hunger and their need were so great that when the invitation was given, they immediately stood to their feet and said, I want Jesus Christ. While I left this interpreter to deal with them, the commandant said to me, Mr. Terhoven, I've got the leaders, the five big leaders. These were the committee of Jomo Kenyatta. These are the five big generals of Mau Mau that we have captured. I wonder if you'd speak to them. These men are going to be hanged or going to be deported. Something will have to happen to them. Perhaps you could do something to change their hearts. Not knowing what I was letting myself in for, I said, all right, I'll go and speak to them, certainly. They took me into a little room, and the soldiers came marching, these five men, into the room. The soldiers walked out. The door closed, the key turned in the lock, and I looked around, and I was alone in the room with these five murderers. And just to add to my consternation, just before I'd walked in, the commandant of the camp had said, by the way, Mr. Terhoven, one of these men was the man who murdered Chief Lucky and Chief Lucky's baby and the 250 people up there at Lari, in the Lari massacre. This man was the leader of that gang of 250 that had killed Chief Lucky and all the people of his village. And I can tell you I wasn't feeling brave at all at that moment as I faced these five men. They turned around to me, and the first thing I said was, I hope they'd give me an interpreter, you see, and I hope that he'd be a great big man as well. And so I turned to them and I said, you know savvy English, you want interpreter, huh? And one of these men, and this happened to be the man who had murdered Chief Lucky, he pulled himself to his proper height and folded his arms.
Yes. And Mr. Thurman continues.
Oh, pardon, sir, in the most impeccable English. I beg your pardon, sir. I happen to be a graduate of Oxford University. My friend here is a graduate of London University. My friend here is the headmaster of our high school. My friend here is the editor of a newspaper in the vernacular. And this one owns the sawmill business. These were the leaders of Mau Mau. You tell us that we must close our eyes and pray to your white God. But while our eyes are closed, you people take our things and steal everything away from us. And even steal our traditions away from us. Therefore, we will never close our eyes to the white man's prayer. They started to say some terrible things about Christianity. I tried to explain to them that every white man wasn't automatically a Christian, but they wouldn't understand. They said, in our opinion, every white man is a Christian. And therefore, we hate the Christians and everything that they stand for. We hate Jesus Christ. This went on for 15 minutes until I found myself with my back to the wall right in a corner, and I was praying, Lord, get me out of this situation. Lord, I just can't continue like this any longer. Any moment these men might come to blows. They were ready to try and get their point across, pulling at my clothes and grabbing hold of me. And suddenly I found myself saying to them, tell me, and I don't know where the voice came from, I said, tell me, have you heard the story of Jesus? Now I know that there is power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But never in my life have I experienced this power working like that. Because suddenly it seemed as if an electric shock had got hold of those men. Their mouths gaped, their eyes went big. And they stood there listening to me for the next 3/4 hour without one interruption as I told them the simple story of Jesus. I told of his birth. I told of the angels announcing his coming. I told of him being 12 years of age and conferring with the doctors of law. I told of his baptism. I told of how the Holy Spirit descended upon him. I told of his ministry. I told of his peerless life. I told of his death. I told of his resurrection.
I told of his ascension and of his coming again. And after 3/4 hour, suddenly the door opened. And the soldiers came in to fetch these men. I immediately turned to these 5 men and put my arms around their shoulders and said, come on, let's pray. Every one of those men bowed their heads. Every one of those men closed their eyes. And every one of those men said an amen when I'd finished. And the soldiers lined them up to march them out. And as they went marching out of the door, suddenly this man from Oxford University left his place and came rushing towards me. I wondered what he was going to do when suddenly he grabbed hold of my arm and I took a step back, afraid what he was going to do. And then I looked into his eyes and I saw the teardrops running down the man's cheeks. And looking into his face, he looked at me with all the earnestness that he could. And he said these words to me. He said, please, sir, don't ever go to the white people again and tell them about Jesus. They can hear about Jesus any time. Many of them won't listen to Jesus. But my people want to hear about Jesus. Come and tell my people about Jesus. And then he said this very significant thing to me. He said, sir, if you had come and told us about Jesus like this, many years ago, there would never have been a Mau Mau. And suddenly I understood. And I realized that many of the missionary societies had sent men to Africa to build hospitals, to build schools, to give them a social uplift, and the simple preaching of the gospel, which was needed to save the souls of these men, had not been done because so many of the missionaries had been tied up in the administrative side of things. And here were these people hungry not to hear about the person of Jesus Christ, the only name which is able to save and to bring us into the Father's presence. And this man walked away as the soldier prodded him with his gun. He walked away and went into his row again. And as he turned around, he looked into my face as if to say, well, sir, I've told you what I wanted to say. And now it's up to you. And I determined from that moment onward that whenever I would face a white audience, I would challenge them about this. What are you going to do about the peoples of Africa? I tell you tonight, young man and young lady, if you're ever going to go to the mission field, you'd better go now. I believe in 5 years' time, the doors will be closed. Already just about two-thirds of Africa is closed to the preaching of the gospel. And doors are closing so fast that if ever you're going to preach the gospel, you'd better go now. And I tell you, some of you older people, if ever you're going to give, and when I speak about giving, I don't mean giving your pounds or your 5 pounds or your check. I mean giving until you feel it on the table. Giving until you feel it in the wardrobe. Giving until it hurts you so much. If ever you're going to give, you better start giving now. Many of us in this country have so much to give, and we pat ourselves on the back and we say, oh, well, we're giving our tenth to the Lord. I tell you, the time has come when the tenth isn't sufficient. The time has come when we need to pour out everything that we have into missions. I tell you this much, I don't want to die one day and face the Lord Jesus Christ with a big banking account left behind on earth. And I tell you, if ever you're going to give, you better start giving now. Do you know there are 36,000 places on the mission fields of the world that are open today? 36,000 places that are open. And if ever you're going to go to the mission field, you better go now. And if ever you're going to help others go, you better do that now. And let me say, if ever you're going to pray, you better start praying now. I don't mean the kind of prayer that says, Lord, bless the dear missionaries. Lord, bless this dear station. But I mean the kind of prayer that takes a missionary upon your heart and is willing to fast and pray if necessary, for a day, for a week if necessary, crying on behalf of men and women who have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ to the foreign parts of the earth, crying for people in Africa and parts of the world that are longing to hear of the Lord Jesus. And my final plea to you tonight as I leave Norwich is this, young man, if you're ever going to go, you better tell the Lord Jesus tonight that you're willing and ready to go. Young lady, if you're ever going to go, you better make sure that that heart of yours is willing. I wonder tonight as I close this meeting, supposing the Lord Jesus stood here tonight and he looked some of you young people in the eye and he said, young man, young lady,
If I call you to the mission field, I don't say that he is going to call you. He might call you to do some work right here in England. But if I call you to the mission field, young man, young woman, are you willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me? I wonder if you could face up to that tonight, young person, could you? Supposing, I don't say he will, supposing the Lord Jesus said to you tonight, are you willing? How many of you would say, yes, Lord, I am willing.